Continue again our series on 1 Timothy, and tonight we turn again to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll consider verses 6 through 10 tonight of this chapter. And we'll read the entire chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the word of God. But as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. For unto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word that is before us tonight, because one of the great struggles of the Christian life is to live in contentment. On the one hand, it shouldn't be a great struggle for us, because thou art a God who gives us everything we need. But in our sin, we twist that and distort it And we fail to see that like we should. So we are thankful for a word then that reminds us that we are to be content. That godliness with contentment is great gain. We pray, O God, that this word would encourage us tonight, that it would drive away from us the sin of covetousness, and especially an aspect of covetousness, which is the love of money. We live in a world that loves money, that loves things, and we so easily love these things as well. We pray, O God, that that will work in us the grace of contentment. So bless the word as it's brought. Give strength to thy servant as he brings it. And through this word, may thy name be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we consider tonight addresses a wrong perspective on life. The wrong perspective on life that the text is addressing really was a false teaching that had come into the church of Ephesus that Paul is addressing with Timothy. And he does that not in the text, but just in the verse before in verse 5, when he speaks of those who teach that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. So this is the wrong perspective that Paul is addressing with Timothy and saying to Timothy, this needs to be addressed in the church. We might wonder, what is that idea of gain or of godliness that is gain? The question there is, what is the gain? Well, there were those who were teaching that godliness brings financial, physical, material gain. You might say that this is an early variation of the health and wealth gospel. If you live in godliness, the result of that will be health and it will be wealth. You will have everything that you need. All you need to do is live in godliness. Or another way to put it, the key to health and wealth in this life is living in godliness. Paul's saying, no, that's not correct. That's a wrong perspective on life and a wrong teaching. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it, first of all, is the goal. The goal here is not God and His glory, but the goal of this, godliness is gain, is riches themselves. What's behind it is greediness and not being content. This is wrong doctrinally. It's wrong doctrinally because the idea is really a very selfish perspective. It might sound good. Godliness is gain because it includes godliness. But the reality is godliness provides benefit for me. So this is my motivation, what I get out of the godliness. Well, that's not godliness, because the focus of godliness is God. Paul says this is wrong teaching because the focus of this is not God, but self. And also this is wrong because there's the idea that God is like a vending machine. You put godliness in and out comes the things that we want, health and wealth. And the idea is earning and meriting with God. So Paul comes in contrast to that and says, there is no material gain to godliness. Godliness does not result in material gain. And Paul then, as he addresses that, he points out then the right perspective on life and the right teaching concerning godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In fact, in the original, the words great gain come first. Great gain is found in godliness with contentment. A couple of things we notice Paul teaching here just at the outset and the introduction here. The first thing is, where there's godliness, there's contentment. Contentment and godliness go together. I want to see in the sermon tonight why these two things fit together, these two concepts fit together. But the second thing we see here is that there is gain in godliness with contentment. But the gain is not material and physical. It's spiritual and heavenly. God does not promise us that if we live in godliness, this will result in an easy life. But God does say that in the end, godliness with contentment results in life with God. There's spiritual blessing and benefit. That's what we want to see and understand tonight. So with that in mind, we consider the text under the theme, godliness with contentment. Notice first the calling that is set before us here, and that is this godliness with contentment. Secondly, the warning that is given, the warning against covetousness. And finally, the gain. What is the gain in the end, that spiritual gain? The text here speaks of godliness with contentment. We want to understand the concepts of godliness and contentment. We have already looked at the concept of godliness. So I just remind us briefly here what godliness is, and we want to see how contentment fits with this godliness. Remember that godliness is devotion to God in the action of obedience. Godliness is made up of two things. It's made up of an attitude and action that follows from that attitude. The attitude of godliness is devotion to God. The focus of godliness, as we said, is God Himself. And therefore, the child of God who knows God wants to live a life that is devoted to God. This devotion to God includes the fear of God and loving God and a desire for God Himself. The child of God wants Him. That's the direction, the motion, the movement of godliness. It's always towards God. And therefore, godliness is a reflection of who He is. This devotion is put into action. The action of godliness is obeying Him. Godliness is Christian character that springs forth from this devotion to God. And this godliness is what the Holy Spirit works in us when giving us the life of Jesus Christ. Now that's just a brief summary of the godliness that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The text speaks of godliness with contentment. True godliness includes contentment. We want to see and understand then what contentment is and how it fits alongside this godliness. So now we transition. What is contentment? Contentment is really an aspect of faith. It's living out of faith. It's the confidence of faith in the sufficiency of God's provision and grace. This is what contentment is. It's the confidence of faith in the sufficiency of God's provision and grace. The word contentment itself means sufficiency. Sufficiency. Enough. That's the idea of the word. Contentment is the confession of knowing that God has given sufficient. He has given exactly what we have needed. He's given exactly what we've needed when it comes to the things of this earth. But more than that, in the circumstances of life, God gives me, God gives us exactly what we need. Contentment is not simply saying, well, yeah, I might have it bad, but there are others who have it worse, therefore I shouldn't complain about my present situation. Well, that's not contentment. Contentment is not a carefree and an easygoing attitude. Some people aren't bothered by the things maybe that are going on around them and in their lives so much. You might say, wow, that's contentment. No, that's not contentment, not just to have an easygoing, carefree attitude. Contentment is a confession that arises out of conviction of the truth that I have everything that I need in God and in Jesus Christ. Now, it's one thing to say that and know that. It's very difficult at times in our lives to be able to confess that. But let's see and understand that contentment is always rooted in theology. It's rooted in who God is and in what God does. Contentment is based on the truth of God's providence. The truth of providence is that God provides. In His sovereign rule over all things, He provides what we, His people, need. He controls all things to give that provision. In His love, He provides for what His people need. But there's more to contentment than seeing the sovereign providence of God. There's also seeing and understanding the grace of God. I usually refrain from saying it this way, but I will say it here. The key to contentment is knowing the grace of God. When we know God's grace, there will be contentment. That's true because of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I'm sorry, it's not in what Paul says, it's what God says to Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is speaking to us there about the thorn in the flesh that he experienced. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. It was some physical thing that Paul struggled with in his life. And he prayed that God would deliver him from it because he thought he could better serve God and serve the church of Jesus Christ without this thorn in the flesh. Because he calls it a thorn in the flesh, it must have been very painful for him, whatever it was. It was an ongoing struggle for him in his life. So he prays for the removal of it. And this is the response to him of God as we read that in verse 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But notice that first part, my grace is sufficient for thee. There you have the word for contentment, sufficient. And God says, my grace is. The idea of that verse there is this. Paul, you don't need the thorn in the flesh taken away. What you need is what you have already. My grace. My grace is always enough. And that's why we see and understand that this really is the key to understanding contentment. It's the child of God saying, yes, I am content because I have and I know the grace of God. And God in His grace has saved me from my sin, even though I'm completely undeserving of that. God in His grace has given His Son to pay for my sins. And God in His grace is working all things in this life for good. And God in His grace is taking me to my heavenly home, this eternal inheritance that is mine. When we know that grace, and we have the grace of God, then we have everything that we need, even in the midst of our trials and struggles in this life. And so God's people have made confessions of such contentment. We go to Scripture and find some of those confessions. First of all, I call your attention to something that shows discontent, discontentment with God's ways and God's goodness. That was already in the Garden of Eden in paradise. Eve, when she was there, and Adam as well, and they ate of that forbidden fruit, they did so questioning the goodness of God. They weren't content. In paradise, they weren't content with what they had. And so you see the opposite of it there.
and the sin that it led to. But in contrast to that, you have God's people expressing contentment. David, in Psalm 23, we sang it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. There's the idea of godliness. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist is saying, I need God. And when I have Him, I have everything that I need. This is Asaph. Asaph, as he had great hardship and struggle in his life, and he's struggling to understand it all, and he comes to see and know this contentment. And then Paul confesses it in Philippians 4. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. I lack nothing. Paul's writing that from prison, knowing that soon he will die. But he says, I lack nothing. I lack nothing there because I know the grace of God. Beloved, that's contentment. And the text here tonight is encouraging us in this contentment. It's encouraging us in this contentment when it comes to the things of this earth and how much or how little we have. It's encouraging us in this contentment in the circumstances of our lives, no matter what those circumstances may be right now. We find that especially in verses 7 and 8 of the text, this encouragement to contentment. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on to say, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The text is encouraging us to contentment when it comes to our earthly possessions. Having food and raiment, we do. And food and raiment, it's maybe not that specific in the original. The idea is we have all the things that our bodies need. And raiment has more of the idea of shelter. We have shelter, yes, clothing for our bodies, but a roof over our heads as well. We have everything that we need because God is the one who dispenses. Remember, this is rooted in theology. This is rooted in the providence of God and His grace towards His people in that providence. God is the one who distributes the things of this earth through the work that He gives us. Very easily we forget that. What we have comes from God. And therefore we are to live in contentment with what it is that God has given to us. And we might ask, well, what does that mean? Does that mean we can't seek after another job or even a higher paying job or that there would be more money? And the answer to that is no. We may seek for those things. We're called to work hard. We're called to strive for excellence as well in the work that we do. But the question is, this is what drives us, what motivates us. Is it greed that motivates us? Then there's a problem in our own hearts. Because we cannot find and do not find peace and security, sufficiency and joy in bank accounts or in things. So as we live in a world today that's very covetous, that is focused on things and money and possessions, may we stand out in this way and be encouraged to contentment. May we pray for this contentment when it comes to the things of this earth that we have and we're ready to grumble and complain. May God give us this peace of contentment. We're also encouraged to be content with the position and circumstances that God has given to us. Here we see it more broadly. It's not just possessions and things, but it's where we are at in life. Oh, there's so many things that can weigh us down and our struggles, that things don't go as we plan them to go, whether we envision certain things in our lives or certain things that happen in the moments of everyday life. We can struggle with these disappointments. We can struggle with the fact that we don't have what others have, or our lives are different than what others have as well. But we remember here not only the sovereignty of God, but in the midst of these things, God is good. So we're encouraged to see life from this perspective. God is gracious. God is good. God is sovereign. And in God, I have everything that I need. This contentment goes with godliness. We said earlier, godliness is focused on God. So is contentment. It's focused on God, is it not? His sovereignty and His grace. His provision and the grace that we see revealed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. You can see then, contentment fits with godliness. Where there is godliness, focused on God and who He is and moving toward Him and fearing Him and loving Him and trusting in Him, there's the peace and the joy of contentment. Everything I need is found in Jesus Christ. Not only is there encouragement to contentment in this godliness, but there's a warning that the text gives to us tonight. That warning is found in verses 9 and 10. There in 9 and 10, the warning is especially against covetousness or the sin of covetousness. Now, you might look at those verses and say, but Pastor, I don't see the word covetousness used there. And you're right. You don't find the word covetousness, but you find the idea or the concept of covetousness in those verses. You find that, first of all, in verse 9, when it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. The idea of will be rich is desire to be rich. That's covetousness. And then that's explained in verse 10, for the love of money. So the desire to be rich is explained in verse 10 as the love of money. And what's striking about that is the New Testament word for covetousness means exactly that, money loving. For example, in Hebrews 13, when we are called to be content without covetousness, that word covetousness there means exactly that, money loving, money loving. To love money is to be covetous. That's the definition of covetousness. Therefore, the text we see is warning us against this covetousness. Especially it's warning us of the covetousness that sets its desire and heart on material prosperity, the things of this earth. The Word of God comes to us and says, we must not be covetous. Covetousness is the sin of thinking that if I had more of the things of this earth, more money, bigger bank accounts, better investments, and more of the things of this earth, then all of my problems would be solved. Then things would be better, and I would be happier. Now that can carry over into other parts of life, can't it? So that covetousness is not just about money, but there can be the thinking, well, if things were different in my life, not when it comes to money or physical prosperity, but my circumstances, if things were different, then I could be and I would be happier. I would feel better if things were different. And thus, there's the desire then, a desire that becomes all-consuming, that if only things were better, and I need to change the circumstances of my life, then I will find satisfaction, sufficiency, and joy. We learn from the book of Colossians that this covetousness is idolatry. And that arises right here out of the text, doesn't it? The love of money. We said godliness includes love for God along with fear of God and trusting in God and moving towards God, wanting to be near to God. Well, the love of money has that very idea. It's the opposite of godliness. I want money. I want to be near to money. I want to have it all. I desire that. The focus is on that. This covetousness is idolatry. It's the love of money instead of the love of God. And now that's not just true of money, but that can be true of other things as well. When we covet, whatever it is that we covet, it's idolatry. And covetousness is the awful sin of thinking that if I have this thing, this is better than the grace of God. And in the end, covetousness is a denial of the sufficiency of the grace of God. Covetousness is the opposite of this contentment that we have spoken of here in the text. And that's why the two fit together here, and Paul brings them together. If we have contentment, that drives covetousness away. But when we're living in covetousness, then we're not living in contentment in that part or area of our lives. The idea here is that if we are to enjoy the grace of contentment, we must put off the evil of covetousness. We need to hear this word today. We need to hear it because the world in which we live promises joy and satisfaction and sufficiency in earthly things. But the Word of God comes to us and says, joy, satisfaction, sufficiency can never be found in those things. We need to understand tonight that covetousness and contentment are enemies. Godliness and covetousness are enemies. We must not think we can hold on to both of them. I can be godly and I can covet. No, where there's godliness, it drives away covetousness. Where there's godliness with contentment, it drives away this covetousness. We're reminded of the words of Jesus, really what Paul brings to Timothy for him to bring to the church in Ephesus against these false teachers who say that there is gain, physical, material gain in godliness. The foundation of Paul's teaching here is the teaching of Jesus himself. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll love the other and hate the other. You can't have it both ways. Jesus brings urgency to this often in his teaching, but here in Luke 15, listen to what he says. I'm sorry, Luke 12. Verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, Jesus says. So he says, take heed. Be aware of this. Be aware of this. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Jesus himself warned of this, and now Paul brings it to Timothy for the church in Ephesus. And right after that instruction of Jesus, he gave the parable of the man who tore down his barns and built bigger barns because of the great harvest that he had, taking in those things for himself. He illustrates this with a parable. We must beware of covetousness. The question is for us, though, how can we identify this covetousness in our own lives? Well, we can identify covetousness, especially when there's grumbling and complaining and dissatisfaction with the circumstances of life, with the things that are going on around us. In fact, that would be the chief symptom of covetousness, and that we are not content. We're constantly complaining, even angry about the circumstances of life that we face. And then we blame others for it. Constantly pointing the finger at others. I'm not happy because of this. I'm not happy because of this. I'm not happy because of what so-and-so has done to me, or what so-and-so said, or because of what so-and-so has done in a way that has affected my life. But you see and understand, really the problem for us is that we're pointing the finger at God and the circumstances over which He rules, And we're saying the problem is God and His rule. That's the great sin of covetousness. And so the Word of God comes to us and warns us of this covetousness and says, don't walk in this way. Don't give yourself over to it. Don't give your heart over to it and your life over to it. But as if that's not enough, the passage comes to us and warns us concerning the fruits of covetousness, where this covetousness leads. Paul's identifying this because these false teachers who said that there is gain in godliness, they were not really promoting godliness. They were promoting greed and covetousness. And Paul says, if you want to promote that in the church, see what this covetousness produces. See the gain of covetousness. And I put it in quotation marks because there is no gain in this covetousness. There is only loss. Just imagine for a moment reading a warning like you have here in this text. So you didn't know what it was warning against, but you just read the warning that's found in verses 9 and 10 of whatever it might be. You can say alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be. Would you then do it? Would you then follow in that? Well, listen to the warning that is given here. It speaks in verse 9. They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. Root of all evil. This is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is a warning label that is given here in the text, the warning label of covetousness. When you read that warning label, how could you then follow in covetousness? Now, of course, the world does, and we struggle with it in our flesh. But hear the warning label of God Himself here in the text. First of all, the warning is covetousness leads to other sins. It leads to a trap. Snare, the text says. Temptation and snare. Now we can easily pass over that. Yeah, I know what a snare is. A snare is a trap. Well, kids, you can think of this, and we can all think of it with a mouse trap. Or during the summer months, usually what you find around the parsonage here at church is a little bit bigger than a mouse trap because we have these little ground squirrels that dig all kinds of holes around the parsonage. So usually in the summertime, I'm tallying how many of them I have killed. Trap them. And my kids see them, too, where they put a little peanut butter in the trap and it snaps shut on them and they're dead and I go throw them in the weeds along the parking lot. That's a trap. A deadly trap. Not a live trap where you just catch an animal and then you let it free somewhere else. That's not the kind of trap it's talking about. It's talking about a deadly trap. A trap that leads to men drowning in destruction and perdition. The trap here of covetousness is the trap of leading to other sin. That's what the text says in verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, when it speaks of that, it's not saying that it's the only root of evil. There are other roots of evil. There's the root of bitterness. There is the root of selfishness. There's the root of pride. But this is one of the roots of evil in our lives. It's covetousness. It is the love of money. And the idea is that when you give into this, it leads to all kinds of other sins. It leads to other sin. If one loves money, it might lead to stealing. It might lead to fraud. It might lead to trouble in marriage or trouble in relationships because they have their heart set upon that money.
It can lead to the loss of things in this life. This has been the source of fraud and divorces and lying and robbery and murder and even war. The love of money always hurts relationships and even destroys them. We can learn of that from the Bible too. It leads to these other sins. There's Judas Iscariot. We know that part of the great struggle for him was greed. He desired not only money and riches, but fame and power. That's why he followed Jesus. But what did that lead to for him? Well, it led to a betrayal of Jesus. A betrayal of him. And then his own suicide. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them in the early church? Kids, you remember Ananias and Sapphira? They donated some of the money that they gained from selling a piece of property. But they lied about it. They lied about it. In part, it was to look good. In part, they wanted to keep some of that for themselves. Their lie was, we gave all the money to the church. Well, remember the result for them. They were both struck down dead. We see the results of covetousness in these stories and many others like them as well. And so that illustrates the second point. Covetousness leads to destruction and perdition and sorrows. The draw of money can be so great, verse 10 says, that it can lead away from the faith and thus from the church itself. And that has happened. People are led away from the church, led away from the faith, because they so love money. That becomes the focus of their lives. And they're willing to part with everything else. And in doing so, there are those who are pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced. Think of an arrow going through someone. The pain of that. They've been pierced. Pierced by this sin. It's painful with the loss of relationships. Maybe it's the loss of freedom. They go to jail for fraud. This covetousness in the end only brings sorrow and sadness. But the sorrow and sadness is not just for this life. It's perdition and destruction. Covetousness, which is idolatry, in the end leads to hell. That's the seriousness of it. That's the seriousness of the love of money. The desire to be rich. It's worse than jail. It's hell itself for those who do not repent of this sin. So the text, well, really the next verse, after the text that we're looking at tonight, says to us, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Paul says that to Timothy. Timothy, now bring that to the church. And that's the word brought to us tonight. Flee these things. Flee covetousness. Flee the love of money. Flee the desire, the want to be rich. Put that all away. Don't live like the world in their covetousness, but instead live in contentment. Godliness with contentment. Now we've seen the warning, and the warning is severe, and it should scare us, that warning. But we want to end with the positive. What is the gain? The text speaks of that, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The idea is godliness with contentment has the result of great gain. A gain that is greater than all the riches of this world. And we said earlier that this gain is spiritual. It's spiritual gain. Now the idea is not. If you live in godliness with contentment, then this is what you will get. So that's not at all the idea of the text. The text is telling us that for those who live in godliness with contentment, which is the people of God, this is the gain at the end for them. Not because they lived the way that they did. This gain is the gain that is earned for us by Jesus Christ
himself. Therefore, this end is sure and certain. And it goes right along with the contentment. This is why we're content. Because we know the spiritual gain, the spiritual blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's the gain of knowing that we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. I have the forgiveness of my sins. I am declared righteous by God on the basis of Christ's finished work, and God is working in me until the day when I am brought to my eternal heavenly home. We have in this life joy, no matter what the circumstances of life are, because I have everything that I need in Jesus Christ. I don't mean to say tonight that to confess that and say that is just automatically easy. It's not. And sometimes only takes place through great struggle, a great struggle of faith. To really learn to trust in the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ in awful and difficult circumstances. But it doesn't take away. That difficulty of it does not take away from the reality of it. There is joy in life no matter what the circumstances, no matter how poor you are, when we know the riches of what we have in Jesus Christ. And that's really it, isn't it? You and I are rich. You and I are rich in Jesus Christ. And along with that, this gain is the hope of everlasting life. This is ours. It is sure and certain because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our Savior is preparing a place for us, and He's preparing us for that place. And these are the riches that are ours, the riches of life and fellowship that we will have with God forevermore in heavenly glory. And we have a taste of that now in our life and fellowship with Him. So the Word of God to us is we are rich. And this is why we are content. Rich in Jesus Christ, rich in spiritual things. So in contrast to the warning, there's the beautiful gain that's ours in Christ. And that's why contentment has often been called a jewel, a beautiful diamond. When we have it, how beautiful and amazing it is. Therefore, may God give us this godliness with contentment, a life that is devoted to God, a life that is devoted to God in obedience, and a life that reflects that devotion to God in contentment in His ways with us. May we have the grace and strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to put off that covetousness and live in the reality of what we have in Jesus Christ. May God bless us with that in this week. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us contentment. Work that in us by the Word tonight, through the powerful work of the Spirit. Where we're struggling with this, and where we are covetous, we pray, O God, that Thou will drive that away. And we pray, Father, for strength now, that we would see and know the riches we have in Jesus Christ. That we'd see our life from the perspective of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has earned by His death upon the cross. Go with us now in this week, that we may live in the joy and gladness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant to us, Father, all that we truly need in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.